Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And I read from the New International Version of the Bible. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. Our second reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 14. Again, I read from the New International Version of the Bible. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, "Friend, move over to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid as the resurrection of the righteous." This is the witness of God's holy people to all generations. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, source of word and action, strength and courage. Amen. Last Saturday night, the Canadian band The Tragically Hip, you might have come across it as you were flicking past the CBC, they played a farewell concert to thank this nation for the support and love over the years. With the CBC's support, the lead singer, Gord Downie, who was recently diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, was able to say goodbye to an estimated 11.7 million people. But more than just goodbye, the concert carried several powerful moments, powerful for me anyway. Amidst Downie's fatigue and memory lapses, it was phenomenal. It was a phenomenal testament of how one can and must live, even in the midst of death. At other times, Downie talked about the restorative work needed with First Nations people. It took a Canadian band to remind us of the love and compassion needed to reunite us as a people. And it wasn't just talk. The love that Downie had for Canada and the music and his bandmates was evident. In a world that seems to praise bad behavior, especially with celebrities. To see a band such as the Tragically Hip hug and kiss one another on stage, to model that love for each other, for the world to see, it was absolutely beautiful. Don shared words from Hebrews that we must keep loving one another. The book of Hebrews is filled with that kind of bumper sticker wisdom, just like this phrase, meant to stick in the minds of the faithful to urge them along the difficult path of faithful living. Keep on loving one another is the same as saying you to love oneself as you love others. To love them like family, to love them, as Dawn's reading continued, like sisters and brothers, and never let it end. Because our world needs more love in it and not less. Actually, that was the discussion in our house when we first announced to our son, Nahum, that we were pregnant and he would have a sibling. He didn't see how there would be enough love or attention for another child. And that he's enjoyed 8 years of undivided love and attention, and for him that meant splitting it into two parts. We assured him that that's not really how love works, that actually bringing a baby into our house multiplies our love. It doesn't divide it. Patience and attention. We'll see how that goes. But love, it multiplies. Keeping on loving one another, letting mutual love continue, assumes that love grows. And that you allow that love to grow between family members, between siblings, between church and community members, so that even loving ourselves changes the world we live in. But it's almost more common today to have complicated relationships with those we love, or those we wish we could love. You have to love yourself, you have to love your family, you have to love your brothers and sisters for this phrase to even make sense. How do you let mutual love continue or keep on loving one another when there's history and baggage and hurt feelings and unhealed brokenness? Keeping on loving one another assumes that it never stopped. But maybe it's the qualification in the next verse that helps us love those with whom we've shared difficult experiences. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. It's almost easier for us to entertain hospitality, to show hospitality to strangers than it is to those we've known over the years. Right? It's easier to extend an open hand to refugees than it is to our own indigenous groups. Yet radical hospitality, rooted in love, is required by our faith. This love is to extend, like that ball, from friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor, and stranger and estranged alike. The writer of Hebrews, in this talking about angels, is not talking about, you know, fluffy wings or white gowns. Very much, my brain just had a moment. What's the Christmas story that we watch every year? Angel gets his wings, bell rings. Yeah. What's the title of that? It just went out of my brain. It's a Wonderful Life. Thank you. Mercy me. Minus 1 point. I mean, it's only 4 months to Christmas. Come on. In that story, what does the angel look like? An old man. That's right. Normal. Every day. Run of the mill. He's not standing out of the crowd. This idea of angels being in disguise or indistinguishable or easily missed, it's a powerful thing for us because traditionally angels are messengers of God, and we think of that when we think of the biblical story to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah. They brought words of life to the ones that came to the tomb early on Easter morning. They brought those words of encouragement and hope and life. These same angels speak to us in our lives, and they don't look like anybody else. They don't look out of the ordinary. They look like everybody else. They've brought wisdom to us when we were unwilling or unable to hear it. They've brought light into our dark lives. They've encouraged us to not be afraid. Assuming each and every person might be an angel in disguise, gives us the courage to restart those difficult relationships, to enable love to even start, let alone continue. In the assumption of angels, we are pushed towards a radical hospitality and mutual love that is so longed for by our world. It's not just a modern problem. As Don continued in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the house of the leader of the Pharisees. As the guests started to file in, they chose seats closest to the leader. It's like how people in church claim the back row. The place of honor. Or how in a political fundraiser, especially as we see this in the U.S., they sell those seats so you can get close, so you can be seen, so that you can perhaps bend the ear of those who might be in charge in the near future. God willing, it won't be Donald Trump. I remember. I'm continuing. I remember when I was growing up, and whenever we had family dinners, I wanted to sit right beside my grandfather, who sat at the head of the table. Not only did I admire him and respect him, while he was a quiet man, it always seemed like he was an integral part of the dinner. He didn't have to say much. The conversation just moved around him. In those places of honor, we hope that it sort of rubs off on us, that goodness, that blessing, that honor, that it somehow spreads over to us. This is what's happening when Jesus watches those coming into this house. And of course, this is where he steps in to turn it, that whole scene, on its head. He says, at those big family dinners, invite the addicted son, the forgotten ex-wife, the screaming child, and move them to the places of honor. If not the head of the table, definitely close by. For Jesus, this is how we keep on loving one another. There is no exclusion in the body of Christ. Love grows by establishing and reestablishing the connections between us. The problem with our minds is that we think by prioritizing one group over another means that we forget the one we don't give priority. That by giving attention to Black Lives Matter, that it somehow means that we're forgetting others. That through our focusing, we're excluding. Yet in those family dinners that I went to, whether I was at the right hand of my grandfather, or if I was at the kids' car table in the back with that one wonky leg, where if you didn't sit right, the jello sort of slipped off the plate. No matter where I sat, I still felt a part of the family. I still got all the same food. I was fed, and I was welcomed, and I was loved, and made a part of something bigger than me. This is what radical hospitality and mutual love should do. Though in our culture, there are still people not invited to the table. Priority, those places of honor, are given to me. Straight, white, male. I get that seat at the front of the table, whether I want it or not. And we have a problem when we prioritize the group that's always been given priority. And we've assumed that the others, the ones that we've excluded, are not angels in disguise. And we've not allowed mutual love to start, let alone continue. We've dismissed and derided wisdom that others bring because they might be different from ourselves. We've excluded and eroded their presence. Yet this radical table hospitality, and I almost did this, I chickened out, but I almost showed up with a bread and cup today. Because the radical table hospitality that we practice at communion in our table fellowship is one that has to be carried throughout our whole lives. Because while both of these texts seem like an indictment of our humanity, they're more an understanding of who God is and how God operates. Because around table, we declare that the gifts of God are for the people of God, and that all are welcome. We invite everyone to communion. We don't check to see if they've been in the pews each and every week, though some of you may look around and say, oh, you know why they're here. It's Christmas. Or it's Easter. We stand in judgment, but God doesn't. We don't check to see that they've put enough money in the plate. We don't check the color of their skin, their sexual orientation, their gender identity, nor the depth of their faith. Because the one and only goal, aim of communion, is to try and wrap our heads around how God loves us, each one of us, and how we are offered a daily bread of faith to live on. God, not the minister, not the church, invites us around table, for we are each angels with messages of hope to bring. God loves us, poor and crippled and lame and blind alike. God loves you and I, white and straight, all of us. We are given the places of honor when our hearts need healing. And we might be relegated to the kids' table when others need to move a little closer. But we're no less a part of the family. We're still fed and loved and made to feel a part of something bigger than ourselves. Around table, we feel what that mutual love might be, and how it might continue to be between us and in us. For we need more love in this world, not less. And this is the work of God, for the people of God to enact. Thanks be to God. Amen.